So with that introductory reading, we'll hand over to Paul for his talk, God's Promises for You.
A very good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'd like to start off with a quick question. What do you think makes this piece of paper, or maybe I should say this piece of paper, worth more than this piece of paper? Well, this is obviously a piece of paper that I cut out earlier. It's got nothing on it, so probably not very valuable. This piece of paper, I think we're all quite familiar with. We all like having them, I think. We all go to work, spend many hours at work trying to earn them. So that's a £10 note, isn't it? Well, what are the things that makes this more valuable, besides it being legal tender and having a nice picture of the Queen on the front, and who have we got on the back? Charles Darwin, I do believe. Very appropriate. Besides that, it has these words on it. It says, it's written from the Bank of England, and it says, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £10. And that's what makes this valuable. It's a promise. There's a promise on there. It's how legal tender first came about in this country. There's an example there of a very old £100 note, which was written by the Bank of England. It's got the same thing on it. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £100. And the idea originally was that you would, if you had one of these, written from the Bank of England and signed by the governor of the Bank of England, you could literally go to the Bank of England, take that, and he would give you £100 in silver or gold, whatever the proper value of coins, because obviously that's what coins originally were. They were literally worth their weight in gold. So that's how that came about. And it was the promise, wasn't it? That promise that delivered that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about promises. We've just read in Genesis there about a covenant that was made to Abraham. And you'll see how a covenant is a promise and a very solemn promise. It's a bit like when we get married and we make a solemn promise that we're going to stay with our partner for the rest of our lives. Those sorts of promises are very, very solemn, aren't they? And you'll notice in the reading we read there, animals were actually cut down the middle of them, weren't they? And this was a sign of how solemn this promise was that God was making. Now, I believe that the Bible is full of promises for you and for me and for this whole world of a better world to come. I believe that God has given this Bible and made these promises because he's very much connected to and interested in his creation. And he's particularly interested in the crowning glory of his creation, and that's you and me, it's mankind, isn't it? So we look to this word, the Bible, for promises of a better life, the life that God really wants for us. Now, I know people who believe there's no God, and they think that mankind will probably or possibly be able to solve out his own problems. And, you know, we look around the world today and we might, I think we can question that. Is man solving his own problems? Is President Trump doing a good job of solving the world's problems at the moment? Or is he perhaps making them a little bit worse? I don't know. There's lots of people would have different opinions on that. You know, we look at Korea, North Korea, and the threat of war that's coming. We have the threat of terrorism on our very streets. All these kind of things. We don't really see society solving its own problems, do we, at the moment? I know people who believe that through science we'll be able to solve all the world's problems. You know, our health problems, the problems we have in society, and making life a bit easier for ourselves. And then again, perhaps, you know, are we really solving the world's problems? I don't see the world getting a nicer place at the moment, unfortunately. Interestingly, back in May, the renowned science physicist Stephen Hawking made a doomsday prediction. He said that humanity has 100 years left on the Earth, which knocked 900 years off the prediction he made in November 2016, which had given humanity 1,000 years left on the Earth. So, with this new estimate, Hawking suggested The only way to prolong humanity's existence is for us to find a new home or another planet. And speaking at the Stramas Festival in Trondheim, Norway, he reiterated his point. He says, if humanity is to continue for another million years, our future lies in boldly going where no one else has gone before. He explained, according to the BBC. Specifically, Hawkins said that we should aim for another moon landing by 2020 and work to build a lunar base within the next 30 years. Projects that could help prepare us to send human beings to Mars by 2025. We're running out of space, he said, and the only places to go are other worlds. It's time to explore other solar systems. Spreading out may be the only thing that saves us from ourselves. I'm convinced that humans need to leave Earth, Hawking added. So this is one of our best, most eminent scientists, isn't it? And that's the best they can come up with, the idea of leaving the Earth. Scientists have been looking at the Earth, where it is in the solar system, and they can't really understand how the Earth is the only planet that they can find that gives life, that supports life. You know, I believe that's because God is our creator. And the Bible is telling us that, no, the Earth isn't doomed. God has promised that this Earth is going to be a better place. And we're going to look at some of the promises and how we're related to those promises. If you turn in your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles with you, to Revelation chapter 21, the Bible does say there's got to be a great change. The world does have to change. We don't have to leave this planet, but it will change. And if we go to Revelation 21, we see there it says, now I saw, so John is having a vision of things to come. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a change. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he goes on to talk about how the world is going to be better. And verse 4 tells us, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. So there's a very optimistic hope here, isn't there, that the Bible is presenting before us. And if you come back to Psalms and Psalm 72, we have presented to us, again, a vision of the future, of what the world would be like or can be like. Because God is promising that there will be a saviour, somebody who will come, a new king who will sit upon a throne on that, judging that new heavens, that new earth, that new time for mankind. So chapter 72. Verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So we're looking to a new world order, better than what we see the politicians of today giving us. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. So these are great promises, aren't they? Very optimistic. Verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. And I'm really excited at the prospect of these promises coming on the earth. I think it's a really noble and wonderful thing to be to have these promises and to be looking for these promises and these changes to come upon the earth. And personally, I believe these promises involve me and you as well. If you come to 2 Peter and chapter 1. We read about the difference that these promises can make to our lives. So 2 Peter and chapter 1. And we read there, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. He talks about these promises that are there. And verse 4 he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. So these promises, these precious promises that God is making to us, he's promising us to be partakers of the divine nature. Do you know what that means? You understand what he's saying there? Divine nature. Divine nature is God's nature. It's that nature of being good, and also of living forever, of having eternal life. That's what that's saying there. So by these precious promises, you and I may be partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that wonderful? So we're going to remind ourselves about some of these promises that we find in the scriptures, and they're the promises that were made to the patriarchs. Now, I'm pretty sure most of us in this room are fairly familiar with it, so I don't want to sort of, you know, go into massive detail looking at all the context of each promise in turn, but we want to remind ourselves of what those promises are and try and set them out in a logical order. So the first promise, really, we go back to Genesis, don't we? So we go back to Genesis and chapter 3, and we have that promise of the seed, don't we? So man has fallen at that point, been tempted, and he's failed the test that God had given him, and so he has these curses put upon him. But the curses go not just upon him, but on the serpent as well, that tempted the woman who in turn tempted Adam. And in verse 15 it says there, I will put enmity, I'll make you enemies. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, so this is the serpent and the woman, between your seed or your offspring and her seed or offspring. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. And this is a precious promise. This is a promise of a saviour, isn't it? The saviour to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is pointing to, isn't it? Who stamped on the head of the serpent, or the offspring of the serpent. The serpent representing sin and death, and put it to death. He was injured when he stamped, but because he was temporarily laid in the grave himself, wasn't he? But then rose again. And so the serpent, the seed of the serpent, sin and death, has been blown, a mortal blow. So the power of sin and death has been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first promise. Another promise, which I think is relevant to what we've just been saying about the earth and its place and its certainty that God will have a future on this planet. If we go over to chapter 8 of Genesis, there's this promise made to Noah. So after the flood, Noah comes out of the ark, and in verse 20, he makes an altar to the Lord to sacrifice, to say thank you to God. And he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Again, this is a solemn occasion, isn't it? And the Lord smelled it's a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So when I hear people talking about doomsday scenarios for this world, I have confidence that God isn't going to allow that to happen. You know, people talk about, oh, it's going to be an asteroid coming from space and it's going to crash into the earth. We're all going to be destroyed. No, that's not going to happen. God has said these things will continue. The seasons come, the seasons go. You know, we're just about slipping into autumn again at the moment, aren't we? These things have happened ever since God made this promise, and he set that rainbow, didn't he, as a covenant, as a sign of the covenant. So let's look at a few more of the promises. The next set, really, of promises are, as most of you will know, you go to Genesis 13, over a few pages, and these are the promises to Abraham, who was a faithful man who followed God's word. And when God asked him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that he would show, he went and he left. And so God takes him to this land and he makes this promise to him in verse 14. He says, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." So in that sentence there, he's making two promises. He's saying, look, there's land, okay? So he's taking specifically to the land of Canaan, where modern Israel is now. And he's saying, look, every direction you could see, I'm promising this to you, and I'm promising to you forever. And also to your descendants. So he's promising Abraham there that he would have descendants. He would have a son and grandchildren. And he says your descendants would become as the dust of the earth in number. And Abraham put his faith in these promises. He believed them. Although, as we read earlier on in chapter 15, you know, he did wonder sometimes, you know, where this this offspring was going to come from, where his children were going to come from. He was getting older and older, but God kept these promises to him. And then if we go over to chapter 17, this promise is reiterated again. And chapter 17, he's 99 years old at this point, and he comes to him and he says, look, verse 4, God talked to him saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you." So this solemn promise I've made is with you. "And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations." And he goes on to describe how he would have these many descendants. And again, in verse 8 he says, "I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger." So he says, you know, your descendants are going to have this land. You're going to have this kingdom. And Abraham believed these promises. And again, eventually he did have his son, didn't he? He had Isaac. And God asked him to offer Isaac as a test. And God was thinking very much, wasn't he, of his own relationship with his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How he would have to offer him eventually. And so he was testing Abraham there, and Abraham passed the test. And so we go on to Genesis 22, and these promises are reiterated again. And verse 18 says there, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So these promises are being developed, isn't it? So he's promised the land, he's promised children, and now he's being promised that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Isn't that wonderful? So people living in Britain over here, we're miles away from where Abraham was in that day. All over the world, we can all be blessed through these promises. So these are great and precious promises, as Peter described them. So these promises then, they concern Abraham, they concern the land of Israel, the Jewish people, and ultimately all nations. But how do they relate to you and to me as individuals? How are they promises for us? Well, if we go to Galatians chapter 3, again, words which will be familiar to many of us, it tells us how we as individuals can be related to those promises, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul summarizes there. He says, look, for you and me, are all sons or daughters, if you like, of God through faith. So if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we are sons of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we've become part of Christ's family. We've taken on his name. We're Christians, if you like. You know, when you take on somebody's name, when you become married, a wife will take on a husband's name. Well, we've taken on Christ's name. So we're part of a new family when we're baptized. Then verse 28, there is neither Jew, so it doesn't matter, he says, whether you're Jewish or Greek, or if you're from England or Wales or Ukraine or wherever. There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, you're part of Christ's family, then you are part of Abraham's family. You are Abraham's seed, because the Lord Jesus Christ was part of Abraham's family. And what does that give you? You are heirs according to the promise. And these promises are about this everlasting kingdom. I'll give you this land forever. God said to Abraham, didn't he? So when we become related to Christ through baptism, we become related to Abraham's seed and therefore share in the inheritance. Now there's one more promise that I really wanted to look at, and that's 2 Samuel 7. And this is a very important it talks about the kingdom. Because at this point in Israel's history, they have a king. And a kingdom. They didn't always have a king. They looked to God as their king. But at this point, 2 Samuel 7, they have a king. And King David was made this promise towards the end of his life. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. Primarily this would have been talking about Solomon, who came after David. But this is talking not just about Solomon, this is talking about another seed, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, Solomon did build a house for God's name, and he established a throne. Well, God established a throne, but this throne didn't last forever at that point. It's only when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to sit on that throne that it will last forever. And how can we, am I just making this up? Well, no, if you go to Luke chapter 1, you'll see there, or you might not recall if you don't want to turn, doesn't really matter, I can read it out to you, but in Luke chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. So this is the son she would have. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, so this is the Son of God. And that's very parallel, isn't it, with what we read in 2 Samuel 7. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. So he's going to sit on that throne, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So here's this other promise then being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. This promise that was made to David. And I believe that the Lord Jesus is the one who's going to come back. Remember when we looked at Psalm 72, and we saw there it said, give your judgments to the king. This is the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the king that's going to come and sit upon that throne. So we're going to see a great change in the earth, a new heavens, a new earth, a new world order, and the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on that throne. And I think that's a wonderful and exciting prospect. So these are great promises, aren't they? Exciting promises, life-changing promises of a better life in a better world. And these promises are there for you and for me if we will take hold of them and put our faith in them. In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet writes, he says, look, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Well, we've got our £10 note there. He's saying, hey, come and get these things. You don't need your £10 notes. He says, this is free. He says, why do you spend money on that which is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? You know, the things we buy, the food, if I give this to Jane tomorrow and she goes and goes to Sainsbury's and buys some food, we'll eat it and it'll all be gone. And next week she'll have to go back again, as she does. I do help put it away, don't I? But, and I help eat it as well. But, you know, we have to keep replacing our food, don't we? So why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, the prophet says, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant, so this is a promise, an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And these are these wonderful promises, aren't they? They're more valuable than as many £10 notes as we could shake a stick at, because it's talking about God's free gift, and that is everlasting life, that we should be partakers of the divine nature. Now, when Jesus spoke, he spoke in parables, and a couple of the parables he spoke in Matthew 13, he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. These promises are amazing. They're something we need to grasp hold of, and he's saying it's like treasure. You know, go out and get it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. And the moral of these parables is that we have access to life-changing promises, don't we? Life-changing, in that they promise us something that money just can't buy, and that's eternal life. It's a free gift brought for us with a price, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God promises that it's there for each of us. But just like the men in the parables, if we want to take hold of it, we have to act now. So thank you for listening.
On your behalf then, thanks to Paul for reminding us about the promises that are contained in the Bible. Next Sunday's Bible talk is entitled The Relevance of the Bible for Modern Life. If you could please be back in your seats for 10 past 11, for a quarter past 11 to start for the Breaking of Bread meeting. We'll conclude now in prayer. Almighty Lord God, we come to you in prayer now at the end of our time of study to thank you for your word and for your promises, to thank you that we have a hope, even though we were not born of the seed of Abraham. We have a hope that through baptism we can be joined into that family which you chose so long ago. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of our lives, and now thank you for the provision of food that we share together. Please hear our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.